Acts chapter 16, from verse 16. Now it happened as we went to pray that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. When it was day, the magistrate sent to the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have said to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and they departed. Have you ever had one of those days? You know, those days. The days where everything just seems to be going wrong. It seems like nothing is working out in your life. Seems like sort of the odds are stacked against you and things just don't go the way that you want them to go. You know, those days where you feel like a bug and not a windshield. You know, where you feel like on the other side. Things just go the way that you... You know, you wake up in the morning and you're sick. The dog dies, you know, and you get fired at work and your car breaks down, whatever. All these things. One of those days, you know what I'm talking about. I had one of those days not so long ago, and it just really feels like someplace you're going like, "You've got to be kidding me, what else is going to be happening today, you know, to me, in this season of my life?" And maybe you've been having one of those days. Maybe you say, "Well, you know, I've been having one of those years." So praise God, it's a new year that just started. And so today we want to look at Paul and Silas. They had one of those days. And just how the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, they handled this day. Just for a bit of background information, just to catch up from where we were, because we missed each other now for a week. Paul and Silas, they were on their second missionary journey. Remember, they went back to the churches to strengthen them, to see the work that they've already started on the first journey. So they went back. They were led by the Spirit. Remember, as they were moving, we looked at the map last week. We looked at the map as they were moving, and they wanted to go down into Asia. And the Holy Spirit said, "No, you cannot go down into Asia now." And so they were being led by the Spirit. Then Paul said, "Well, let's go into Bithynia to the north." And the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go in there. And so they were just like, "Okay, what can we do? It's the only way we can go. We can't go down. We can't go up. We can't go back. Let's just go on." So being led by the Spirit, they came all the way to the coast, to the sea, at Troas. And there, being led by the Spirit of God, being in Troas, Paul received a vision. He saw a vision of the Macedonian man coming to him, well, saying, "Come to us and help us." And Paul perceived that they needed the gospel. So they crossed the Aegean Sea. They went all the way across, just being led by the Spirit, like we see. And as they get there, on the other side, they meet Timothy, their ministry partner. They meet Luke, the physician, the doctor, the other ministry partner. And so God is putting together this great team to go on this the rest of this journey. And the great thing to me is just they were just obedient to the Holy Spirit. They were just being led as God prompted them. And so then we saw them going to the river, right? Remember Lydia, the girl, the Proverbs 31 woman that we talked about at the river. She was just there. She was very open to the gospel. They talked to the ladies there because there was no Jewish men there. And as they shared the gospel, she was very open for the gospel. She received it. Then she received them into her home. She was saved, the whole household. And so at this stage, it looked like everything was going great. But then they woke up to one of those days. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you are taking note, I've entitled the study, Deliverance by the Holy Spirit. Number one there, under deliverance by the Holy Spirit, delivered from demonic possession. Let's look there at verse 16. Now it happened, as we were in prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So they started their day by meeting a demon-possessed girl. Like, great, you know, like, you think your day started bad. They just ran into this girl, and we're going to see what she's doing now. She was possessed by a demon, and because of the demon, she was able to foretell the future. Not really foretell the future, but as far as fortune-telling goes, as far as all these things go, she would like to, she said some of these things. She made these revelations that people go like, wow, you know, this is really the future, what's happening here. And so she led them by that. She was, it says, possessed by a spirit of divination. Now the word in the Greek there for divination is the word puthon, and it means python. That's where we get the word python from. And to give you a bit of background, because it's quite interesting why they said this. Remember, they were in the Europe now. They were in Philippi. And just a bit south of that, there was a place called Delphi. Now it's quite interesting because this word python was associated with Apollo, the so-called god of the Greeks. Apollo, and there was a serpent who was sort of guarding, according to them, the navel of the earth. And then Apollo apparently slew this dragon, this serpent, and then there was erected a temple for Apollo. And so this woman would sit there, the high priestess, and she was called the oracle. She is actually the greatest oracle in all Greek history, and she was called Pythia. And that's where it comes from. She was giving divination by the spirit, by whatever, you know, by the enemy, but she was called Pythia, or the high priestess of the temple of Apollo. And so when they said a slave girl possessed by the spirit of divination, you can easily see where that connection is made, because it's in the same area of Europe. It's just a bit lower down in Delphi, and it's obviously divination by the power of demons. You know, demons can tell you many things. They can even tell you the truth because they've been around for a long time, but they cannot tell the future because they're not like God. That's the difference between them. You see, what demons can do, they can predict and read human behavior so well that they can say things and then try to orchestrate it to line up with, so you think like, oh man, it's exactly what they said. And that's how fortune tellers work today even. Not all fortune tellers are demon possessed, but many of them are demon possessed, and they speak by a knowledge that is not theirs. And people think just because there's knowledge coming through, it draws their attention to that person, and they think like, wow, I need to listen to her. I need to listen to him. But they don't realize that although it may be true sometimes, it's not of the Lord. It's not of God. It's demonic inspiration. The thing is, you can never trust a demon. And so it says there that she brought her masters much profit. So by doing this, by giving these divinations, she made a lot of bucks for her masters. They were getting rich by her. They were being enriched by her. And I think there's a lot of things that sound, it seems like it's profitable in this age, but it may be going the wrong way. Proverbs 14:12 says very clearly, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. She was like the hen who laid the golden eggs for them, right? They were just not interested in her at all. They just wanted that gold to come in. And so they used her. They abused her. They were actually her pimps, they were actually prostituting her spiritually because they didn't care about her at all. They just wanted the money to come in. That was the master that she served. Then we see there in verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now this is a demonic testimony of the work that Paul and Barnabas is busy doing. Their credentials, their message. And so although it's true, it is not coming from the right source. And I think I've told you about this before, how I almost got sucked into these occult things at a younger age, where you see some truth and you think, oh man, because it's true, you know, there must be something in it. And it draws your attention to that. But God wants to keep you away from it. If the source is not from God, then you don't want to pay any attention to it. And so this is what's happening. She was giving a demonic testimony. And look at Paul, verse 18. And this she did for many days. So it's not like she did it once. She kept on doing this for quite a while. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. So Paul, being greatly annoyed, he heard this testimony, but Paul was not happy about, even though it was free demonic advertising, Paul didn't want it. Right? He was like, I don't want the enemy proclaiming what we are doing here. And it's like, it's very similar. We have to realize, we oftentimes, I think there's a trap for the church and for us as Christians to sort of want to try and do things in the world's way. You know, whether it is, no matter what it is, if it's church growth or, you know, advertising or whatever kind of thing we try and do, let's not do it in any kind of other way than by God's way. Like even fundraising, whatever it may be, let us do it God's way. And so here, Paul was not excited. That's like, it's sort of similar to saying like, well, you know, let's put an ad of our church in Playboy magazine. It's like, you don't want to do that, right? Because the association is just not something that you want to do. This is exactly the same. This demonic girl is walking here. She's speaking the truth. But Paul gets annoyed because I don't want the truth to come from this demonic possessed girl. That's not the way that Paul wanted. Because also, Paul knew very well that you cannot believe what demons say all the time, right? You don't know when a demon is lying. You see, Satan is called the father of lies. In John 8:44, it says, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the thing is, if you go along with her for one moment and you say, well, that's the truth for now, then later on you're going to have to say, well, that's not the truth. And so, you know, where is that going to leave you? So Paul, greatly annoyed at this whole thing. The word therefore, greatly annoyed, actually means Paul was pained. This caused him, he was like really uncomfortable and not happy with what was happening here. So Paul commanded the Spirit. He says he commanded him to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. And he was very, very careful to speak in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say, I command you to go out. I tell you to do this. I rebuke you, whatever. Paul said, in the name of Jesus Christ. He used the authority that God has given him and he spoke to this demon. And you know what? He did exactly what Jesus did. If you think back a bit, maybe Luke 4:35 or Mark 1:25, where Jesus met the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. He said to him the same thing. He says, be quiet to the demon. Listen, he didn't speak to this girl here. He spoke to the demon behind the girl. The same year as Jesus. Jesus said, be quiet. And he says, come out of him. And at that very moment, the Spirit came out. And that's an amazing authority of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing because we have Jesus has given us that. It says that very hour he came out immediately, the power of Christ displayed through Paul here. There's a beautiful scripture. If you don't know, that's one of those great spiritual warfare scriptures. In Luke 10 verse 19, it says, behold, I give thee authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's what God has given to his people. He says, I've given you the authority over all the enemy. That authority has been given to his people. Those who have been led by the Spirit, who walk in the Spirit, they have given the authority to speak to spirits who want to disrupt the message of the gospel. 1 John 4:4, a great verse once again for us. It says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Christ Jesus, who dwells in us through his Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in this world. And I want to encourage you today, because deliverance, first of all, as in our first point, is only by Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. It's not by our own efforts. It's not by anything we can do. You cannot stand up against the devil and his minions. You cannot do that by yourself. You need the authority and the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ gave us. And so that's why, first of all, delivered from demonic possession. Then look at verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. You know, no mercy. These guys didn't care about the girl whatsoever. They just wanted the money. And as soon as the money stopped coming in, they like get excited, they get angry. They're like, what's going on here? They didn't even worry about this girl's spiritual state. What a great thing. She was just delivered here from a demon that possessed her. They didn't care. They're just like, there's no more money coming in. So there's no mercy in these guys. They were just in it for the money. And now they took Paul and Silas because they were being the leaders. And we see there what happens in verse 20. It says, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Like I said, one of those days. They woke up. Everything was going great. The next thing, they found themselves before the magistrates. Things were not going the way they planned initially in the morning as they woke up, right? Now things were diverted. And so these people laying false charges, they like sort of, we're going to see, they make a makeshift court and they lay false charges against them. They say, they exceedingly trouble our city. This is not the truth. They bring the good news, the gospel of salvation to this city. They bring the deliverance for all the people, but they're like, no, no, they are exceedingly troubled our city. You see how the enemy works. And so it says there in verse 21, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. You see, they get all psyched up because as Romans, they had certain civil rights. Being a Roman citizen, there's a lot of things that elevated you above all the other people of the Roman Empire. If you are a citizen, it made you in a total different class. And you had certain civil rights, and no one can just come out from the side and sort of endanger those civil Roman rights in any kind of way. And people would get upset and excited about that. And here, they assumed that Paul and Silas were Jews. Yes, they were Jewish, but remember, they were Romans too. They were Roman citizens. And just because, obviously, of their looks, you know, Paul probably had this nose, the typical nose kind of thing for a Jew. And they're like, these are Jewish guys, you know. And so they assumed for a moment that they didn't even think that they were Roman citizens. And now they drag them before the court because they say the customs are not lawful. They're offended because these Jewish men harassed the Roman citizens and their strange with their strange religion. If you are taking note, not only deliverance from demonic possession, but delivered from circumstances, verse 22. Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and was commanded them to be beaten with rods. This thing is just going from bad to worse, right? And so now the magistrates, everyone gets psyched up. Yes, they are attempting to overthrow Roman, you know, civilian rights, and everyone gets upset and everyone gets stoked up by that. So they reach out, they grab them, this whole thing happens. And we see there in verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now they ended up in prison. Many stripes. Many stripes. The Romans didn't have a limited number of blows that they would give people like the Jews had. The Jews, 40 minus 1 was their maximum. The Romans didn't have that kind of thing. It just says they gave them many stripes. And I think maybe this is what Paul speaks about later in 2 Corinthians 11:23, where he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently. So now Paul and Silas, they are in prison. They're severely beaten with rods. You know, they just woke up in the morning. We want to bring the gospel to everyone. We've got a heart of love for this city. Now, they were brought before, you know, the magistrates. They were beaten with rods. And so just to make us, you know, consider how much these guys laid down for the gospel. Then they were imprisoned in a maximum security prison. Look there in verse 24. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. They were treated like the worst criminals, you know. Today you would see the guys like with the serious chains and the orange suits or whatever. It's like, they were treated like that. They were put at their feet in the stocks, and those are different holes, so you can put it in a really uncomfortable place for them. It's really not a nice way to be tied up in prison. They put them as if they were the worst criminals that the world has ever seen because they wanted to bring God's gospel to the people because they had a heart of love. And this amazes me. From bad to worse. They woke up the morning, they see a demon-possessed girl, and from there everything went sour, you know. Now they are in prison, in the stocks, beaten, we don't know how many times. Just think how you'd be doing at this stage. You know, how is your bad day looking so far compared to their bad day? They took serious punishment here. And then they were brought before this makeshift court, you know, and this had been a truly bad day for them. But bad days only get worse for those who don't know Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul and Silas does in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Like, what? That's amazing. These guys, you know, brutally accused and beaten. Now they sit there and what do they do? They sing praises. They're praising and worshiping and praying to God. That's what they're doing. It's like you cannot put them down. And you see what the whole thing about walking in the Spirit is about. If you are being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, no matter what the enemy or anyone else brings against you, it cannot do anything to you. How did they handle their bad day? They prayed and worshipped. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we handle our bad days? Do you know that prayer and worship truly works? I don't know if you've ever had a bad day like that. I had one last week. I had a crazy week last week. One of those days. And after a while, I was just like, this is just too much. And I just went to lock myself in my office. I took out my guitar and I start praising the Lord. You start putting your attention on the one who is above all things, above all problems. And as you start looking to Jesus and start worshiping Jesus, sort of the problems don't go away, but they just clear your mind. You're not so confused by all these problems. I always say, like, the closer you stand to a problem, the less you can see of anything else. Right? You want to stand close to God so the problems are far away for you. Because God is eternal. He doesn't change. Anyone can be happy in easy circumstances. This is where the true test comes in for your Christian spiritual walk. How do you handle those days? You know, just think about how other people see you. How do you handle those days? That's a test of true joy in Christ. It speaks of maturity in Christ when you can sit in this condition, being beaten. And you can say, praise you, Lord. We worship you. We adore you. You are everything to us. Not sitting in prison like, Lord, why did this happen to me? That was not the attitude at all. And it's encouraging, I think, to every single one of us if we think about this. And of course, they were treated seriously unfair, right? This was not their fault. They didn't do anything wrong. This was unfair. But you know what? Just because it's unfair to them, it doesn't change anything about God's majesty. God is still the same God, no matter what your circumstances look like. God is above that. And sometimes we don't think about that. We look at our circumstances, we think, oh, this is too much for me. I can't do this anymore. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know. This is overwhelming to me. Look to God because He is beyond any circumstances. God stays the same. He is eternal. You know what? One of the things I love most about God, I love everything about God, but the one thing I love most about God is He's immutable. He does not change. That always blows my mind if I think how fickle we are as humans. You know, we go like this. God is just constantly strong. He never has a bad day. He never has one of those days. And for that reason, we can go to Him. We can praise Him because He deserves our praise no matter where we are in our little situation because we are so occupied with our own lives. Like, look where I am. You know, this is not going well with me. Poor me, like Vanna said earlier on. You know, and you sink into this hole, this pit of despond, you know, and you just sit there and sort of stew a bit. No, just look up to the Lord who made heaven and earth because He doesn't change. He's always the same. And He is the one who can lift you out of that. He's the only one who can do that. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, Paul writes and he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Last time we were together, we talked about God's will for our life. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, this is God's will. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. God wants us to have thankful hearts. You know, no matter how bad we think it's going with us, we deserve far worse. God is so gracious and wonderful. And so, if you want to know God's will, give thanks in everything, in every situation, even if you're in jail. Now, Paul and Silas, they prayed, they praised, and you know what? They could do that because they trusted God for who God is. If you trust God, if you know who God Almighty is, then your circumstances change. In your mind. Because if you know that God cannot be shaken, God can never make a mistake, that God is your loving Father in heaven who's got the best plan for you, He tells us very clearly that He has plans to prosper us. Speaking first of all spiritually, God will never allow something to come across your path as His child if it will be bad for you. God will only allow circumstances that He is busy working in people around you, that He is busy working in our own hearts, And so Paul and Silas at this moment, they trusted the Lord. They're like, huh, we are here. It's not much fun, right? This sucks. But I know that God is allowing this circumstance for a reason. There's something that God's busy with. I can't see it. But just because I cannot see it, I'm not going to stop worshiping God. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to glorify Him because He always stays the same. Proverbs 3 verse 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. If you acknowledge God in every one of your ways, He says, I will direct you. I will lead you. God will never leave you there and just, you know, sitting there for no reason whatsoever. It doesn't even please God that the wicked suffer, the Bible tells us. It doesn't please Him. God wants all people to be drawn to Him, and God just wants to be working in many lives. But because we are not outside of time like God, because we cannot see the bigger picture of all the little places where God is working at the same time. You know, talk about multitasking. We don't have any comprehension of what God is doing. You know, He's running the whole universe. He's busy with every person's life at the same time. He's in total control. He controls every atom in the universe at every moment in time. That amazes me. That's the God that we serve. And that's why that is the God who can deliver us. There's no other God, no other person like Him. In all our ways, even in jail. You know, there's a guy called Joseph Scriven, for those of you who know him. He knew about the power of prayer to sustain you. In 1845, he was engaged to be married. And the day before he got married, his fiancée drowned. She got killed. This seriously upset him, understandably. This is a big trial for him in his life. This is the love of his life, and she drowns the day before they get married. Then he moves to Canada. And after a while, you know, his life is picking up again. He meets another girl. He falls in love. He gets engaged to her, and she dies of pneumonia. You know? And this is the guy who wrote the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. He says, how much peace we often forfeit because we do not take it to God in prayer. We don't realize that prayer sustains us. You know, it's so strange that when we are in that dark hole, that pit, we like to feel sorry for ourselves. That's the only thing we really want to do. Just leave me alone. I just want to sulk in my misery. You know, that's what we like to do. We don't feel like praying at that moment. We don't feel like praising God, like, oh, I just don't feel like praising. Who says you have to feel like praising? God doesn't change. Just start worshiping the Lord. I tell you, and a major miracle will happen in your life at that moment because God will lift you up. You start looking to His face and all the other things start fading away. Look at the prophets that they threw down there in literally in the pit, in the miry clay. God brought them out. They kept their hope in Him. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And so, basically, you're speaking about waiting on God's deliverance because God's timing is always perfect. You cannot have better timing than God. And so maybe you're thinking like, Lord, well, I cannot understand why this now and why it's taking so long. Do we have to understand? God is in control. He knows what He's doing. Trust Him. Put your faith in Him for that, not in the circumstances around you. That's where faith comes in. Look at that same verse there in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What a great testimony. What a great testimony. These people were all in there because they did something wrong. Paul and Silas was in there because they love the Lord. They get beaten. Many stripes. They're hurting. They're bleeding. They're in the stocks. They're sitting there. We praise You, Lord. We glorify You. They're singing praise songs to God. And as the prisoners are listening, that is the most powerful testimony that you can imagine. It doesn't make sense to the human mind. How can someone in a condition like that praise and worship and sing? It doesn't make sense to the natural man. You know, so we sort of got this idea from the world and the theology these days around us that if you live in a great house and you drive the latest BMW, then people will see from the affluence that God is really with you. I tell you, no. People will see that God is really with you when you are struck down on the floor and that you keep on worshiping and praising God and walking in the Spirit. That the circumstances don't change you. That is a much more powerful testimony. Because if people just see you with a new car, they're like, they're drawn to the prosperity many times. They're not drawn to the Lord. But if they see that true work, that it's impossible for someone to sit in a condition like that and worship God, then they think, man, there's something that this guy has that I need. There's something different. I don't know what it is, but I can't be like that. And that's the whole point. We cannot be like that without God, without the Holy Spirit. Far bigger testimony that way. And so they were delivered from their circumstances, inside their circumstances, because their minds were free. The battle is always in our mind. They were still in the circumstances. Nothing changed, but their hearts were lifted up. What can you do to guys like this? How can you keep them down? You cannot. They are great testimonies for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit was indwelling them and everyone could see it. Then look at verse 26. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Now there comes an earthquake, but this is clearly a supernatural earthquake. This is not a normal earthquake. It's not just an earthquake that happened to happen at that same moment. Why do we know that? Because normally earthquakes don't open all the doors and unlock all the chains, right? So it's like a supernatural earthquake that happened here. The foundations of the prison were shaken and everyone was loosed. So here, God, you know, brings about deliverance in another way, because now they're physically outside of their chains too. Look there in verse 27. And a keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So in those days, if you were guarding as a Roman guard, if you were guarding anyone, and you let your prisoners escape, normally you would get the death sentence, or you would get at least the sentence that the prisoner was in there for. Now this guy wakes up from the sleep, the earthquake shakes him up, you know, it's like always you see in the movies, the guard sleeping, that does happen. And so he's sleeping, he wakes up from this noise, he sees all the doors are open, but it's pitch dark. And he just immediately thinks, oh, I've lost all my prisoners. It's like, I'm not going to let Rome kill me. It's going to be terrible. I'm going to kill myself. So he takes out his sword. He wants to take his own life because he realized his days are now numbered. Look what Paul does at verse 28. But Paul called him with a loud voice saying, do no harm, for we are all here. Paul says to him, hey, stop. Don't hurt yourself. We are all here. Talk about a great testimony. The doors are open. The prisoners are still inside. They're still sitting down there. Like, just talk about a great testimony. That's only the things that you can do when God is truly working in your life. Number three, if you are taking note, delivered from sin and death. So they say we are all here. Walking in the Spirit, they considered other people more important than themselves. They considered God's will more important than themselves. I can just imagine, oh, that was me at that moment. The doors are open. The first thing that comes to mind is Peter was delivered a while ago, right? The Lord opened up the prison doors. The angel said, Peter, get up, let's go. Get out. We're like, hey, there's deliverance. We can run out. But they stayed inside the prison. Why did they do that? Because they didn't walk according to the flesh. They were led by the Spirit. They were moving as God. You know, the circumstances said, escape, run away. The doors are open. The Holy Spirit said, wait, there's more ministry to do here. There's a reason for this. And if you just think about it, Paul and Silas, they were not in Europe to sightsee, to enjoy the pleasant life and just to go around. They were in Europe for one reason, to bring the gospel to the lost people. And so if God says, here's an opportunity for you, just wait. They're not going to say, well, my circumstances are just too hard. I don't want to be in these circumstances. They like don't care about their circumstances. They care about bringing the gospel. That's the mission that they're on. And so now they just wait as they're being held back by the Holy Spirit. A great testimony. Verse 29. The jailer, he now calls for a light. He ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. This guy, he can't see anything, so he hears them screaming like we all hear. He's like, give me a light, give me a light. He gets a light, he runs, and he falls down on his knees before him because he knows what just happened. He knows this is supernatural. He's been watching Paul, he's been listening to them sing from their stocks. He's seen their testimony in these seriously adverse conditions. Now this happens and they don't run away. And he realizes there's something here. They've got what I want. I need to be that. And he falls down trembling before them. He realizes, just think about it. They were above the circumstances. Just like Jesus when he was on trial. He was not the one on trial. He was standing there. But they were bringing all these things against him. He was the one in control of the situation. Because they were walking in the Spirit, being led by God's Spirit. God's Spirit was in control here. Not the Romans. They were in prison. What does it matter? Their hearts were freed. Their minds, their souls, their spirits were freed. They were with God, seated at the right hand of God, as the Bible tells us. And so, great testimony. He fell down trembling. And then verse 30, the great verse, he says, He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How many of you have had someone come up to you and saying, "Like, just tell me how I can get saved?" You know, that doesn't often happen. That's sort of like the golden moment for evangelism. You want people to ask you about the Lord. How can I get saved? This guy now falls down on his knees because he realizes they know the true God and their God can deliver them from anything. Their God is above any circumstances. And he falls down trembling. He's like, "I need what you got. I don't have it." And he says, "How can I get saved?" That great question. What circumstances do you find yourself in? What is your circumstances? Maybe you are in tough circumstances at the moment. You don't know who all is looking on. You don't know what testimony God wants to use in your life. Like I said, once again, we normally look to the circumstances. If we look to God, God's got a purpose. We don't even realize all the people that is looking on at your life. It may be going really hard. You know what freaks people out? If you say you're a Christian and you're in a really tough situation and you just keep going and keep going and keep praising God. And they're like, I don't know how he does it. I would not be able to do it. And that's exactly the same testimony. And then God will give you opportunity. And someone will come to you, maybe from work. It's happened, you know? And ask you. And you can explain to them the hope that is in you. That is the thing that God does for us if we continue to walk in the Spirit. He wanted what they had. And obviously we can see that God allowed these circumstances. Obviously it's very clear. This earthquake, we're going to see a bit later on, was not to bring Paul and Barnabas a plan of escape. The earthquake was to shake up the jailer and to bring him to salvation. And that's exactly what we're going to see happening now. This, what he says, "What must I do to be saved?" It's really the question that must go in everyone's mind before they can be truly saved. That's the question that must happen in your heart. You realize at that moment, "I'm not good enough. What must I do to be saved? There must be something, and what is it?" He needed to know that he was lost before he could be saved. No one can get saved if they think they're fine. That is the biggest problem in the so-called church even today. There are so many people sitting in church that are not saved. They believe that there's a God. They believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, but they're not saved. There's no transaction that's ever taken place in their hearts. Nothing has changed. And that's the big thing. That's a big fake lie from the enemy that tells us, "I'm fine." The people that says, "I'm fine," they're in a bad spot. The people that says, "I need the Lord," they're in the good spot because then they can see that they need the Lord and be saved. Verse 31. "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Now this is an interesting verse because we get people from both sides once again jumping on this verse. The one hand you get the people who say, "Well, Paul, that's just not a proper invitation to salvation because you don't mention anything about repentance. You just say, 'Believe and you will be saved.' So where's the whole repentance part?" The other people, they jump on this and they say, "Well, you see, Paul uses it. It means we don't have to talk about repentance to bring people to salvation." We have to realize in the context what is happening right here. This guy was repentant at that moment. He fell down trembling before them. He realized, "I cannot make it. I need the Lord." He was in a total state of repentance here. So you're not going to, if a guy comes to you, he's all repentant, say, "You need to repent, buddy." Because then the guy might start crying or something. You know, he's going to freak him out. As we went on the outreach, that's one of the things we learned. Lord to the proud, grace to the humble. If you speak to a guy and you say, "Do you think you're a good person?" He says, "Yes, I'm great." Then you're going to give him the Lord to make him see that he's not great. But if you run into a guy who says, "I'm such a bad person," you're not going to say, "Well, buddy, let me show you the Lord." It's like this guy's going to, like, already he knows that, right? He needs the grace of God then. You can bring him the gospel if he's already humbled. The same as this guy. He is already repentant. For that reason, Paul didn't lay into the guy. He just realized this jailer's heart is softened already. He knows that he needs the Lord. And for that reason, I'm just going to give him the good news. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. Then you can be saved. And so we need to read these things in the context. That word, therefore, believe, is the Greek word pisteo. And it means to trust in or to rely on or to cling to. It's not just the intellectual belief, because the intellectual belief in God cannot save you just by believing in your mind. It needs to be something that happens in your heart. You need to trust in Him, hang on to Him, grab on to Him. As we shared during this time of the outreach, it's like you put on Jesus like you put on a parachute, right? If you're going to jump out the door, you want to make sure this thing is tight, right? There's nothing loose on it. That's how you want to grab hold. That's what that word means. It means that you take hold of it. You truly believe with everything that you are. It's not just, oh yes, I believe Jesus died for me. And so this guy, at that moment, he is saved. That's the core of the gospel. And he says, the next thing that comes in this verse that a lot of people have a problem with, it says, him and his household will be saved. That's what Paul says to him there. A lot of people have they make a doctrine from this. They say, see, like only the father needs to believe and the whole house will be saved. That, you know, that is just not biblical at all. That's like taking one verse and building a doctrine on it. We always have to see what the whole of Scripture says about this. This is not what this teaches. It's not a doctrine that your children automatically will get saved if you do. It's more like a prophecy to the jailer. If you believe, you will be saved. If your family believes, they will be saved. And we're going to see that's exactly what happens now. Look there in verse 32. Then they spoke the word to the Lord, to him, and to all who were in his house. They had the opportunity to share the gospel to him and to the people in his house. Everyone heard the word. That's how they got saved. They didn't just get saved automatically. There's no such thing. I always tell you that no one can come to God through someone else. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. You have to go to him personally. You have to get saved yourself. There's no one else who can bring you in there. And so he spoke to all his household, everyone that he preached to the gospel, then they were saved. Now look at verse 33. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Isn't this amazing? The same guy, the jailer who punished them earlier, the same guy now is ministering to their wounds. He's cleaning them up. There's been a heart change in a few minutes, in a few moments, in that one instant where they made that decision to follow Christ. His whole life changed. He's a different person. Now he goes and he ministers to them. He cleans up their wounds. He's like all soft. You can just imagine this big guy with the calloused hands. Like, let me just clean your hand, you know. And so he's busy rubbing the blood off them and just cleaning them up. And so a whole change has taken place. And that is exactly what happens in everyone who is truly saved. If someone is truly saved, it's like night going on to day. It's a different person. God doesn't want to save you in your sin. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to make you a new creation, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. He wants to bring you into the light. So you're a different person if you are saved. You can never go back and be the same person that you used to be. So we see his humility. We see his repentance in the way that he now treats them. He washes them. It says there, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Once again, the picture of every instance in the Bible, every instance we see in the book of Acts, as soon as someone believed, then they were baptized. No one is baptized in Scripture without believing. They had the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and then as soon as they received him, as soon as they were saved, as soon as they made that commitment, the next step is they were being baptized. That's what happens all over Scripture, all over, especially the book of Acts. And here we see another example. Just that step of obedience to follow God, believers' baptism. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. You see, he and all his household believed in God. That is the key word. You know, some people use this to justify infant baptism. This verse, they say, look, his whole household. But they make the serious assumption that there were babies in his household. You will never find in Scripture one baby getting baptized. You cannot show me one example. Every time, it's like how many households are here without babies, right? Quite a number. It's like, doesn't mean that there's automatically a baby. It's like everyone who believed got baptized. That's what the Bible teaches us. Every instance in Scripture, every instance in the book of Acts. But the thing I like there is it says he rejoiced having believed. This jailer went from fear and suicide in one moment. From that, he swung around and now he's full of joy and praise because he knows God personally. He knows that God has washed away his sin. He's cleaned up his life. He's changed him into a new person. And he is excited. He is very excited. He rejoices. You cannot even imagine this jailer, the change that took place in his life. But I tell you, that's the change that takes place in everyone's life who is truly saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are taking note, the last number there, delivered from prison, verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, let those men go. So now, after everything that happened, this is what amazes me even more. Because now, the jailer, they went to his house, he cleaned up their wounds. What did they do? They went back to prison. They went back to prison and sit and wait there. Right? That's amazing. They were just being obedient to the Holy Spirit. And now the next day comes, And these magistrates say, well, you know, they've learned their lesson. We've beaten them beyond recognition. I'm sure they've learned their lesson. They won't do this again. So let them go. And so now this brings up the question. This shows us that the earthquake was supernatural not to release Paul and Silas. Because if God knew the next day the people were going to release them, then why did he send the earthquake? He sent the earthquake just for that jailer and his family. You see how God loves individuals. God didn't just die for the world, he died for everyone personally. I love that. God has got such a love for every individual person. He even sent an earthquake so that one guy and his household may be saved. That's how much God loves the world. So that whole earthquake was just there to bring this guy to repentance and to faith in Christ Jesus. And so now they scared them enough. They think, well, let them go out. So verse 36, the next verse there. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent you to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. I can imagine he's quite happy. Like, listen, they said you could go. Now, that's fine. Just go in peace. Just leave. But Paul is not so easily persuaded. He says then in verse 37, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they put us out secretly. No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. So Paul is now indignant. He's like, I'm a Roman citizen. And like, everyone like, whoa, that's serious. They didn't realize they were Roman citizens. So the next verse we see there, look there at the next verse. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. You cannot beat a guy if he's a Roman citizen, if he's uncondemned by official court. You realize? And so they realize, oh, what has happened? So they're stressing now big time. But you know, that's the thing that amazes me about Paul. I would have sort of brought this up in the beginning, right? As they're dragging me, like, listen, we're going to beat you now, buddy. Hey, I'm a Roman. That's, you know, sort of the thing you would say to sort of get out of that. Paul didn't, because he was being led by the Holy Spirit. He went through all this torture because he knew God wanted him there in that moment to use for someone's salvation. And isn't it worth it, right? We think the suffering is so bad in our bodies. Paul endured the serious suffering, but someone and his whole house got saved. It says there's rejoicing in heaven even when one person comes to repentance. Heaven was exceedingly happy. These people's lives were changed eternally. It's worth it to suffer for other people. And now, when they want to bring them out, Paul's like, it's not that easy. We are Romans. And now everyone's like, you know, biting their nails, stressing a lot. Like, what's happening here? We didn't realize they were Romans. And exactly what they need, just, you know, a bit of wake up. And so verse 39, then they came and plead with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from their city. Like real typical politicians, right? Like, oh, please, you know, why don't you just leave us? Just leave this much other nicer place out there. Just leave our city. Just trying to sweep it under the rug without dealing with what actually happened. Just like, is everything fine? Just don't tell Caesar, right? You know, like, everything's good. Just leave us, please. Just go your way. And so obviously, you know, they were a bit stuck there. Uncondemned Romans. You know what Chuck Smith says? He says, walking in the Spirit doesn't take us out of reality. It allows us to function in reality with optimum effectiveness. These guys were so focused on the mission that God gave them. They were fully living, fully laying down their lives for the gospel of God, recognizing that God was busy in every circumstance in their life. Even though it was so hard, even though they couldn't understand it, they said, Lord, I know you're in this. You're going to use this for your glory somehow. And they trusted in God. Isaiah 54 verse 17 says to us, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. As Paul and Silas, they were the ones beaten, but now they were let go. Now they were freed. They still had the victory. Yes, they had to endure some punishment and some suffering, but now they were set free. They still had the victory. And then last verse there, verse 40. So they went out of the prison, they entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. I love these guys. Yeah, I mean, I think they could just watch it, or they explode with the Holy Spirit. They were so filled with the Spirit as they were moving. They go to the house of Lydia, right? Who encourages who? They encourage the people in the house. They're the ones who were beaten, who just went through this whole ordeal. You can imagine if one of us now were beaten, we just go back in the fellowship. Everyone would be like, oh, let me just, that's fine, everything is all right. They're the ones coming back, being beaten, and they encourage the rest of the church there in our house. The rest of the people in the fellowship. They are the ones encouraging. They're the whole time ministering, laying down their lives, not living for themselves, not living for their own comfort, but living for the gospel and to encourage the people. It's such an encouragement to me. And then at the end here, we see as they now leave Philippi, they move on. We're going to continue with the story next week. But as they leave Philippi, they leave two families, two households who got saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by putting their faith in Him. The first one is Lydia. She was very open to the gospel. They just told her about the gospel. She's like, yes, this is what I want. I need to hear more. Just tell me. And she got saved. She and her household believed. The next guy was a jailer. He was very hardened towards them. They saw the testimony of Paul and Silas, and God changed their heart through that. You see, God doesn't work with every person the same. But they also got saved, the whole household. And so, in all of this, we see that Jesus Christ is the only one who delivers. And He does it through the power of His Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. He's with us. I love that verse in Scripture where Jesus says, I'm going away, but it's good that I go away because I'm going to give you the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you always. The Holy Spirit is right there with us. He's leading us as we go. God is with you. You will never be in a situation where you are alone. Even though it feels like it, the enemy will try and bring all these problems and put it in your face so you don't see or feel or experience God. But God is right there with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ is the one who delivers by the power of His Holy Spirit. And so for the unbeliever, the bad day that we talked about, one of those days, the bad day is better than you'll ever have in eternity. And his eternity is about to get drastically worse as he enters into hell for eternity, the unbeliever. The believer, the worst day that you, the best day actually that you have on this earth will be the worst day in eternity for you as a believer. You won't even be able to compare your best day here to the worst day in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we always look to this little temporal, to here and now. We forget to look to the eternal with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who delivers, and our destiny changes everything. So may we be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to trust that God will deliver us in His appropriate timing, in His way, in His manner, and may we just be open to be led by the Holy Spirit.